Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Chapter 13 in The Exemplary Husband focuses on a husband's humility and service. Stuart writes, "It's probably safe to say that humility is the one character quality that will enable us to be all Christ wants us to be. We can't come to God without it. We can't be an effective witness for Christ without it. We can't love and serve our wives without it. We can't lead in a godly way without it. We can't enjoy physical intimacy the way God intended without it. We can't communicate properly without it. We can't resolve conflict without it. We can't deal with the sin of others rightly without it. And we especially can't resist sin without it. In short, we must embrace and live out humility in order to truly live and be who God means for us to be."
Well, good day, Dr. Scott. Good to be with you here in the studio.
Hi, Adam. It's wonderful to be here as well. Thank you.
Awesome. I am talking with the author of The Exemplary Husband. Today, we're looking at Chapter 13, A Husband's Resolve, Humility, and Service. Dr. Scott, this has been such a great chapter. I remember reading through it years ago when I first saw this book, I think in the early 2000s. But since then, that's become a pamphlet, hasn't it? It's got its own, it stands on its own 2 feet. Why is that?
Well, in here, in the book, it's written primarily for husbands.
Okay.
And the publisher said that some of the readers, who happen to even be women, reading through the husband's book, the book for husbands, said, boy, that was so helpful for them that they wanted to extract it out and then sort of degender it for male and female, not just for husbands, male only. It just has been a tool, and I'm thankful if it's helping men and women to humble themselves, to confess pride, to repent of it. And boy, God gives grace to the humble, and then they can grow, right? And then grow in their relationship with the Lord, then grow in their relationship and their love for each other. And for parenting, I mean, my goodness, humility goes a long ways.
Yeah, it does.
And just godliness. Yeah.
Yeah, I would imagine maybe that pamphlet has probably sold more copies than the book.
I think so.
Because it's so applicable, like you said, for all people of all walks of life, and of course for husbands and wives.
Yeah, it's become a great homework assignment for in counseling when you encounter pride and the manifestations of pride, to just have them start evaluating where they're at on that, on pride, and how to repent and replace it with humility. It's been a helpful homework assignment.
Yeah. For sure. That's so helpful. Well, what about on page 176? I love how you mentioned here the enemy of humility is pride. And you kind of started off the chapter from Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." So you're kind of building out of, like, this is what God's called us to be. We have a high calling. Mm-hmm. We need to have a high conduct. And it starts with being humble and being gentle.
Yeah, it seems to surface up right at the transitions of practical doctrine to practical application in the epistles. In the Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then verse 3, be humble, don't think more highly than you ought to think. So it seems to be right at the pivotal junction on how the gospel should affect our life. It says, put on humility. The gospel itself should produce humility. Mm-hmm. We're just humbled at what God has done for us, and whatever he wants, whatever he says, is what I'll do and think. I mean, that's our posture, should be.
Yeah.
So it starts right there at this chapter 4 when it turns, now walk this way. Mm-hmm. And the first thing is humility and gentleness, the two things that Jesus described his own heart with.
Mm. Wow. Well, you can't really have humility where pride exists, right? I mean, pride is the opposite of humility. And it's one of the most loathed sins in God's sight. You mention here Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. I think most of us as Christians, when we read about pride, we think that's somebody else's problem.
Yeah, we see it more clearly with other people, for sure, because it's blinding. Part of the nature of pride is it blinds. One of the words that are used in the New Testament is to be enveloped with smoke. It's like you can't see clearly, but you can see it in other people. You can spot it a lot better than in your own life.
Yeah. Well, what I really love about your book here, this chapter demonstrates it as well as any, is that in order to be a good husband, you got to be a godly man, right? In order to be a godly man, you got to see Christ, you got to understand the gospel, and you have to be growing in biblical sanctification. Yeah. In so many books you pick up today on marriage, you know, we're just going to give you again 5 or 10 tips to a happy marriage. Yeah. And what you're basically saying is like, hey, let me walk you through biblical sanctification first between you and God, second between you and others, and then that most significant other, if you're married, is going to be your spouse.
Right.
And I just see that chapter after chapter. Were you purposely thinking through that as you wrote the book, or did that just kind of naturally come out of your own DNA?
I picked up on the same thing that you did. Most books on marriage or on, when there wasn't many out on husbandry, just starts with the horizontal focus. Mm-hmm. How can I be a better husband? How can she be a better wife? How can we better have a better marriage? There didn't seem to be the vertical and tied to the gospel. So that's where I wanted to start. That's why chapter one is going to, our view of God, you know, and just kind of get that focus first and glorifying him. And now that then carries out into our closest relationship would be our spouse.
So good. So you talk about here on page 177, there's a lot of biblical terms that do describe the concept and the word pride. Do you want to elaborate on any of those and how that kind of informed your thinking on this chapter?
Well, since Hebrew is a very picturesque language, it is interesting that the terms that are used to describe pride has that high, lifted up, exalted self-worship mentality. And then in the New Testament, same kind of thing, to be high-minded, you know, combine it with thinking. Thinking too highly of ourselves. There's no verse that says we stop thinking too lowly of yourself. It's always too highly. So you can just see that's sort of our default. You know, we're born self-focused and thinking that we're godlike. It's what I want, what I think. That shows itself in the word studies even.
What do you think about that common verse that we quote often when I think about pride in the Bible? I'm probably going straight to Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling or before a fall. You could almost insert here in the idea of marriage that pride goes before divorce and a haughty spirit before a disastrous marriage.
Yeah,
I mean, you could almost guarantee pride's going to be involved in that.
It is. You know, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So you're going to have pride right in there of just not listening well, wanting your own way, running over whatever your wife wants. It's my will over yours. Not listening to what God says in his word. All of that is just connected with pride, and it comes right before fall. And you're right. Some of the disastrous results are irreconcilable differences. Number one issue for divorces. You go, why can't you resolve issues? Well, pride.
Wow. You know, we think about some of the main causes for divorce. Oftentimes we think about sex, money, communication. What you were going to mention, the big three.
Well, yeah, I mentioned that finances is usually in the top three.
Okay.
The sexual intimacy, something in there is in there as well. And then the issue of communication, it's like we just can't communicate.
So
you'd see that often.
So pride didn't get in.
It's behind all three of them.
There you go.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what I was thinking you were probably going to say, because what we're saying is that a prideful marriage isn't going to make it, you know, at least not to the glory of God.
Right.
But a humble marriage, meaning a humble husband, a humble wife, can get through almost anything.
That's right. That's right. And you can be forgiving, right? In humility, you forgive one another. But yeah, if I'm proud, I'm not going to communicate well. I'm not going to listen well. I'm I want what I want in the area of intimacy. In the finances, it's I'll spend on what I want to spend on. Yeah. So you can just see pride is at the root of sin. Mm. Yeah.
Well, you give a definition of pride here in your chapter. You say when someone is proud, they are focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. Mm. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, or they should be the source of what is good, right, and wrong, and to be worthy of praise. So basically, this is a sick person who thinks it's all about them. But you're saying that subtly enters into the heart of a man or of a woman. In this case, we're talking about the heart of a husband, and it's really going to ruin his marriage.
Yeah, and it's part of the sinful nature, right? It's part of our sinful flesh that we want praise and glory we want it coming to us. We want things to come. We want to be the originator of anything good. We want to accomplish things by our own strength, and we want all the glory coming to us. So it is that from me, by me, and to me that's right at our sinful flesh.
And most husbands can't see it.
Usually, you're not very good at seeing it in your own life.
So that's why here in the book, you give us this famous list of 30 manifestations of pride. How long did it take you to come up with this list of 30?
Not long. Because it's more of an autobiography. I just started sitting down thinking, how does that play out in my life where I'm thinking from me, by me, and to me, and even the wannabe boaster mentality. And I just started seeing a lot of my activities, you know, complaining, anger, thinking way more of myself than I should, focusing on other people's, what they have. I wasn't talking too much, but when I did talk, it was about myself. Mm-hmm. You know, it didn't take long. And yes, I see these manifestations in other people's lives, some of them more so than maybe I have certain manifestations, but and I have et cetera at the end. I just didn't want people to think there are only 30 of them.
It's endless.
It seems to be endless. One person said, I'm missing one. And I said, what is it? And they said, it's someone who says they don't have the first 30, any of them. Well, yeah, that would be a pretty proud individual who doesn't see any of the 30 apply. Mm.
Well, let's talk maybe out of the 30. Why don't you just give us what you would say it would be a top, you know, five or six or so. I know it's impossible, but what are some of the more common ones that you just see over and over again? And that as you assign this, maybe even as homework, you kind of see the husband coming back having circled that one more than any others.
A lack of being thankful. You know, that describes an unbeliever in Romans chapter 1. But we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. God's children are. And I just, you know, when anyone does something for you, just being very grateful and thankful, sinful flesh comes in and we battle that of, I expect that and better. I'm not satisfied, rather than just being the most grateful individual.
So you're saying in marriage, a husband can't communicate that enough. Honey,
right.
I'm so thankful for you. Yeah. Hey, sweetie, I love you. Yeah. Thank you for, you know, making dinner tonight.
That's right.
Thank you for washing the clothes. Can I help you put those away?
Yep.
Thank you for picking up the kids from school today. Yep. Thank you for just being married to me and loving me,
though
I'm not a perfect husband. Just on and on and on.
And I'll tell you, that is such a grace that encourages the other person so much, that what they're doing is noticed. So just what you mentioned there, she's working all day doing, caring for the children, doing all kinds of things. And usually the children aren't the most appreciative. Mm-hmm. But for a husband to say, just thank you for all that you do. You're the one that's helping me do what I do. We're a team. And I just, I noticed this. I saw you cleaned that up, or you did that, or you worked on this project, or you saved us money. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing is like oil in an engine. It just makes all the machinery run smoother.
What would be another real common manifestation of pride that you see?
Anger. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it comes down to number three because I don't get what I want. And anger comes in, and we've got a lot of words we use instead of anger, but at the root, it's sinful anger, and it comes out, whether a person says it or acts moody, you know, and makes the other pay, silent treatment. That's a big one. And you can almost tell when you're married very long when the other person's not happy and they're angry. So that's a big one.
Mm. Another one would be?
You know, I'm looking over this list. Boy, there are so many of them.
I'll tell you the one that convicted me lately would be number 14, being sarcastic.
Oh.
I don't know if I'm trying to be hurtful or degrading, but I sometimes enjoy a little sarcasm.
Yeah.
And my wife recently has been letting me know she doesn't always appreciate that. And I'm like, honey, come on, I'm just having a little fun. But she always is quick to say, you know what, sometimes when you're just trying to have a little fun, what you say hurts.
Yeah.
And I was kind of surprised by that because I just kind of by nature enjoy that kind of humor. And I think my wife enjoys it much less than I do. Have you ever struggled with that one?
I have. We've had to talk through that early on in our marriage, too, because I grew up that way. Three other brothers and we would go at each other. She didn't grow up that way. And there is a way that you can use sarcasm even for righteous purposes. Mm-hmm. We see it in scripture even. But that's to help someone, not to hurt them. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times comments that I have made hurt. Mm. And they may laugh with you, mm-hmm. but it hurts. Mm-hmm. And that's what all of that has to be put away with Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that builds up and brings grace. Yeah. Mm.
How about number 18, a lack of admitting when you're wrong?
Yeah.
How many husbands do you think struggle with that?
Probably way too many. We make excuses rather than own up to sinful responses, sinful behavior. So we'll just say, well, I was just stressed out or I'm just having a hard day, rather than saying it was wrong. It was sinful. Please forgive me. Instead, I should do this instead and how I treat you. But yeah, just humbling ourselves and saying, a good biblical theology is I sin a lot every single day, not always outwardly towards my wife, but when I do, it shouldn't strike us strange. We know we're not perfect, that we're still growing. Just own up to it and humble oneself, even the children, when we sin against them. Just, yeah, I can take ownership of that.
How about number 16, a lack of compassion? A person who is proud is rarely concerned for others and their concerns. They cannot see beyond their own desires.
Yeah, and I had that pretty bad. I thought, that's why my wife, so attracted to my wife in many ways, but one was she's full of compassion. Mm. She's very merciful, mm-hmm. and I wasn't. And I said, if you want compassion, talk to her. You know, and I was just more into truth. But here's the truth. You need to hear the truth. And then being faced with the scripture that Jesus, that our God is full of compassion, and Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, which means I have to work at becoming full of compassion and more grace-filled and not just say, I'm just truth. Truth without grace, without compassion is pretty harsh. Mm. So I had to...
So let's say that's a complaint that comes in. Husband and wife come to see you. The wife has chronic illness or a besetting struggle with anxiety or fear, and the husband seems to be aloof, or we talked about this once, so why do we keep talking about this every day for, you know, months and now maybe even years? And she just feels like he's not really having compassion on her struggles.
Yeah.
How would you counsel that couple?
Yeah, there's a lot of ways to develop compassion, and I would probably talk with him about here are several ways that you can develop, but one, pray for it, because God's full of compassion. He wants you to be like Jesus, so you have to grow in compassion.
Yeah.
So here are some ways to grow.
So pray. You can't say, I'm just not compassionate.
Nope, it won't work.
You have to say, God's called me to be compassionate.
That's right.
I need to be like him.
That's right. And the Holy Spirit's going to help this husband become full of compassion like Jesus. And he's going to do it in numerous ways. One is reading scripture, reading about God, how he is compassionate for the hurting, for the, I mean, some have physical illnesses, and how to be compassionate for a spouse that has physical ailments and issues that don't go away. So you can pray for it. You can read the scripture, meditate on specific passages on compassion, be around people who are compassionate, because you can really see them care for others and say, that's more Christ-like. The Lord will bring you through trials that will develop compassion. Mm-hmm. You go, oh, that's what it's like. Well, I was hard on people, but that's what they're going through. Boy, I repent, confess and repent of attitudes towards others. So those are a few ways that you can learn to be compassionate.
Yeah, I like that. You know, and this is really what we're talking about. These 30 manifestations are really 30 examples of sinful thinking, sinful behavior. And then in the chapter here, you tell us like, hey, we need to move away from that kind of pride because that's a sin, and we need to pursue humility. In fact, you mentioned here on page 185 at the top of the page, if pride is the epidemic vice, then humility is the endangered virtue. So you're saying, hey, pride's an epidemic, everybody's got it, and there's this endangered species out there. It's called humility, and that's what we want to cultivate.
Yeah. I just grew up in the Christian life trying to stop the sin habits. That was just like a deep ravine of my thought patterns. It just kept going down. Just stop, right? Stop the lust, stop the sin, stop. And I hadn't read the verses that come after stopping sin or cease sin, which says put on. That was a different direction then. You can't just stop being proud. You have to, by God's grace, right through him and through his strength and his the Spirit of God, put on Christ-likeness and humility. Here I was trying to swallow my pride. You know, you hear things like that. I'll just swallow my pride. I'll just try to stop. I'll keep my mouth shut. Well, my heart didn't change. And it was still thinking the same way. So you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in Ephesians 4, 23. And humility is, I put my eyes on Christ. How did he humble himself in Philippians chapter 2, which is a key passage on having a humble mindset. When it says who he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And then it talks about he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I remember Dr. Richard Mayhew said 3 points of this passage that stand out and alliterated is Christ was submissive to godly authority, his authorities in his life. He was a servant, and he was sacrificial. And those three S words, you know, submissive, a servant, and sacrificial, which is real love. Boy, that's the mindset right there of humility.
That's so good. That's easy to remember. Hopefully God can help us apply it. I love what you're doing here, Dr. Scott. You're saying it's not just about putting off the pride, but it's about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23, and then putting on this humility. And really, you know, when you think about the humble person, sometimes people today would say, describe somebody who's just like, well, woe is me. Well, I'm no good. You know, I don't have anything to offer. I'm not very gifted. I'm not very smart. You know, and it's like, stop it. That's not what humility is, right?
No, that's pride. That actually is pride.
Like a false sense of they think they're being humble, but
right.
by saying that, they're focusing on themselves. Because here's your definition of humility. Let me see if you still agree with it. But you say, when someone is humble, they are focused on God and others, not self.
That's right.
You still sticking with it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So really, being humble is obeying the first commandment and the second greatest commandment.
That's right.
Love God and love others. That's how you pursue humility.
Yep. It's just not about us. You know, it's about the Lord and other people. A truly humble person isn't going to be dwelling on themselves or talking about themselves. I just spoke this past Sunday on that 2 Corinthians 11 passage where Paul just said he didn't want to boast on himself. He said, I don't want to talk about my experiences and this, that, and I just want to talk about Jesus and serving and loving others. And I go, what a great example. And he's just a reflection of Christ when he was here. He came to serve, not be served.
Well, then you go on in the chapter to give us the manifestations of humility. I noticed that you only came up with 24. You had 30 on pride, but only 24 on humility. But what are some of the ones that stick out to you here that would be really helpful for our listeners to maybe be reminded of today?
Yeah, it wasn't hard to come up with this list because you pretty much think the opposite of the pride manifestations. Mm-hmm. And there are verses and passages that just come to your mind of, oh, here's the opposite. Yeah. Here's the opposite. And it's a high view of God. Mm-hmm. So the first, you know, couple there are trusting God, his character, not contending with God, number two, focusing on Christ, number three. It's having a very high view of God is part of reverencing him or the fear of God. Mm-hmm. And you can't have a super high view of God and a high view of yourself. Mm. It's like a seesaw. When one end is up, the other's down. And Psalm 99 fleshes that out when it says, exalt the Lord and worship at his footstool.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the ones that you mentioned here, and I love what you're doing again, Dr. Scott, you're saying, hey, first, just be humble before God. Mm-hmm. Realize who he is, who he's called you to be.
In the gospel. Just humble what he's done for us.
Absolutely. You mentioned here about being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace that he extends to us, being thankful. We've talked about that a little bit already. I like what you mentioned here at number 10. One of the ways that we can demonstrate this manifestation of humility, you say, is to be a good listener.
Yeah.
So what does that entail?
Growth. I look at that and I'm going, boy, I'm still working on that. I'll catch myself coming in too fast, not letting my wife finish her statement or what she wants to tell me. I just want to come in. Sometimes she'll just say, just let me finish. You know, yep, I just need to pull back, slow down, be a good listener. It's an act of humility, and it's a way of showing love. Be slow to speak, swift to hear.
It takes self-control.
It does. It
takes the fruit of the Spirit to get us to listen better, doesn't it?
Yes.
I love number 17. It's a real practical one, just about serving. You know, years ago, I was convicted that so many husbands just assume that all of the domestic duties are things that the wife is expected to do. And instead, the scripture is clear that we're to serve one another. And there's nothing in the Bible that says a man can't vacuum the house, right?
That's
nothing
right.
in the Bible that says he can't do the dishes.
That's right.
Or iron his own clothes.
Or change diapers.
Yeah, there's nothing like that in the Bible, right?
No.
And yet there is a tendency where some of those chores, if you will, household chores, are oftentimes done more by the wife than husband. Is it a competition, or is it just you just serve as much as you can when you see the opportunity?
Yeah, it's when you look at all the different responsibilities to do, each couple has to kind of think through which naturally divides up well. Like the guy may say, I'm more mechanically minded. I'll take care of the vehicles, you know, and fixing things. And so you talk them through and don't assume he does all the finances. Well, he may not be really good at it, and she may be a lot better at it. But running the decisions by him and working more as a team, maybe the wife has some health issues and it's hard for her to vacuum and it just hurts her muscles. So the guy, I'll vacuum. It's not his and hers and it's set in stone. Mm-hmm. You lean on these responsibilities are more yours, these are mine, but we're going to help each other.
That's so good. You end the chapter, Dr. Scott, by saying you got to get humble and you got to keep humble. Any last words about how to get there and stay there?
Well, looking to Jesus, really, I know that can be sort of a platitude, a Christian platitude, just look to Jesus. But really, that he is our model of humility. He's humility incarnate when he was here on earth. And how he served, how he loved, how he just didn't think of himself. That whole area, you know, how to get humble. One, come to Christ, faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And then two, just keep rehearsing the truths of who Christ is. His life, his death, his resurrection, his soon return. And that will help us with a mindset that it's all about loving him, loving others. That's how to get there and keep there.
Wow, I love it. Thanks so much for sharing that as we wrap up this chapter on being humble.
This chapter closes with Stuart admonishing us, husbands, if you belong to God, he will deal with your pride if you will not. He will do this because he loves you, because he made you to glorify him. Spurgeon believed that every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. To the humble, God promises grace. John MacArthur says, "Humility creates the vacuum that divine grace fills. When we see ourselves rightly in reference to God and others, we will shine with God's glory." This putting on of humility, unfortunately, isn't a one-time thing. Pride doesn't die once, but it must die daily. The Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks admonished us well when he said, "Get humble and keep humble." We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.